We're switching quarters. Nathan Ingram's been leading us in class, and he's done an excellent job helping us to look at our families and this body as a family, and consider that family as a shadow of things to come. We're going to transition a little bit this quarter and talk about growing spiritually. It seems that as... That's pretty loud, isn't it? You still getting the volume on me? It seems, I guess I started looking at this topic about 2 or 3 months ago, and I keep being impressed that it's just really simple. Kind of like what Russell was talking to us about during the communion in the first service. It's just really simple. But as I studied, the good Lord caused me to recognize that this is something that we're not only instructed to do, expected to do, but it seems that the brethren in the first century struggled with it as well. Because Jesus talked about it. You find it written about in Colossians, Galatians, Corinth. They had the problem in Thessalonica. Peter wrote about it. John wrote about it. It's consistently discussed throughout the New Testament. So we want to begin by talking about being faithful and fruitful. And I hope you like the picture. That's a vineyard. And it was chosen deliberately because we're going to talk about the true vine today. And that's the baseline for our class going forward. I've asked Scott to lead us in a word of prayer before we get started. Scott, if you would, please.
Dear God, our most gracious and almighty Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you've chosen to bless us as you have. We realize, Father, that we enjoy many blessings in this country and many freedoms that we enjoy. We know that all these good and perfect blessings come through you. We also pray, Father, today for those that are leading these classes, that you would guide our teachers and help them as they share with us things they have studied. We pray, Father, you will be with each of us to be attentive and to open our hearts and listen and be able to apply these things that you want us to hear. Before we get started, Father, we also want to recognize our many that are sick and hurting today and ask that you just guide them and help them, particularly with Bob Atkinson, that you'd be able to bring him comfort today. I also pray for Nathan and his father, and there are many others that I'm not aware of, but we know that you know, and we just pray you'll guide us and help us all to live a healthy life, take advantage, and understand the urgency we have to take advantage of each day that you do give us. Pray, Father, you will be with us, strengthen us, and guide us. And help us to be good servants of yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. I started looking at this, as I mentioned, a couple of months ago. And I'm taking this to the next scripture reader. And I strategically located them so they're all in the same proximity. No, but I'll take care of it, Louis. Anyway, I started looking at it a few months ago, and I actually stumbled across a series of lessons by a friend of mine who's a preacher in Dublin, Ireland. His name is Tony Coffey. And Tony only had 7 lessons, though. So I sent him an email, and I said, "Hey, Tony, would you mind if I use your material?" And he said, "No, not at all." And I said, "Oh, by the way, do you have any suggestions on how to round out the class? I'm looking for 12 or 13 lessons." And he said, "Well, you might want to look at a little book. It's called God's Power to Change Your Life. It's by a guy named Rick Warren. Not a member of the church, but, and maybe he's a pretty popular fellow these days. Maybe you've heard of him. But anyway, he's laid out some pretty interesting information in this little book. And I haven't found anything doctrinally inconsistent with it. So I've used these two sources to kind of piece together a study on growing spiritually. I've got to find my clicker here. Hopefully I haven't tried to do too much. Sometimes trying to orchestrate everything gets a little complicated. Anyway, growing spiritually is a series of lessons to help us understand that we need to become more and more like Jesus. And if you talk about growing spiritually, that's really all we're discussing. You know, I don't care whether you're 5 seconds out of the water of baptism or you're 50 years out of the water of baptism. The expectation is the same. We're to grow spiritually. And the elders do a great job of reminding us. Ken does a great job of reminding us that we need to be reading God's Word. And there are a few little things that we need to look at before we get started. These are real basic stuff, okay? We will not grow spiritually if we're not in God's Word, if we're not daily reading God's Word. Now, I'm not a real good, quote-unquote, daily Bible reader where I set out a schedule and I try and read that from cover to cover. I'm not real good at that. Maybe you're like me. I do better studying. I might set out to read a couple of verses, and the next thing I know, I'm off studying one of those verses, and I never get back to what I was supposed to read. So whether it's meditation, whether it's memorization, whether it's daily reading, whether it's study, find a way that fits your life and learn to carve out some time to study God's Word. We have an obligation to apply ourselves to growing in our knowledge of Christ. And spiritual growth requires time and effort, plain and simple. It's no different than an athlete training. An athlete is training to compete on the world-class stage. He's got to apply himself. He's got to train. Well, we're talking about spiritual exercise. You need to be investing in that every day. Prepare some time and set it aside every week. And stick with your pattern. Growing spiritually is a partnership. I think I've asked Mark to read this first passage. I'd like to look at that. Mark?
Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose.
Thanks. There's two points in here, and each point talks about responsibility or participation. Our part is to work out our salvation. God didn't say work for your salvation. If you're in Christ, you're already saved. You possess your salvation. Your responsibility is to work out your salvation. He's talking about something different here. He's talking about our transformation. As we go through our daily lives, we are to work out our salvation. It is God that works in us. Okay? That's the second part. Verse 13. It's God who's working in us. So it's a partnership. We have to work out our salvation, and God is going to enable us to do that. He's given us everything we need to grow spiritually. You believe that? He's given us everything we need to grow spiritually. It's really very simple. We do not accomplish our own spiritual growth without his participation. So he's there. You need to take advantage of him. The tools God uses are real simple. He uses his word. That's why we encourage one another to read our Bible, to study our Bible. Meditate on it. Contemplate it. Memorize it if you need to. Do something, but get in the Word. Through Scripture, God teaches us how to live. If we're going to grow spiritually, you have to read your Bible. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The second tool he gives us, or that he uses, is his Spirit. When you became a Christian, you were given the Holy Spirit, a free gift. And the Spirit comes into your life. Now, here's the trick. Allowing the Spirit to fill up your life. That's your choice. In fact, these first two tools are somewhat to your choosing. You can choose to read the Word, and you can choose how much you allow the Spirit to fill up your life. In fact, we're going to spend a whole lesson just talking about filling up your spirit or filling up your life with the Spirit of God. And the last component's going to happen one way or another. That's the circumstances of our life. Every day is full of events. Some of them good, some of them not so good. Some of them can be extremely difficult. But the point is, circumstances are going to happen. You can choose to prepare yourself with His Word, and you can choose to prepare yourself by allowing the Spirit to fill up your life. And that enables you to better deal with those circumstances in life. Need a swallow of water here. Now, today's lesson comes from John chapter 15. You got it already? How'd you know that? Did I? Slipping here. I better have a sip of water. You always worry when you got to teach class and you get up in the morning, you've got a cotton mouth before you even start. So when you get to class, I mean, I was lucky I grabbed a bottle of water before I left. But I was disappointed. We got this nice new little podium here. There's not a place for your water bottle. I always think that's cool. But anyway, today's lesson's going to come primarily from John 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus is going to talk about the true vine. He's going to tell us that he is the true vine. He's going to talk about the Father's role as a gardener. He's also going to tell us about bearing fruit, abiding in him, he abiding in us, and he's going to talk about the fact that this is for God's glory. So we're going to run through all that during the course of the day. If I could get Tyrone to go ahead and read, please.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
Thank you. Now, just a word of caution. You were reading from King James? Oh, really? It's a little bit different than what I had there. I do study typically out of the NIV, and I'll clip a lot of the verses from the NIV, but I also look faithfully at the American Standard and also the King James, primarily so I can understand what the real literal translation is. As I prepare, and I would urge you to bring your own Bible. While I may have most of the verses up here, we're going to cover a lot of text. It would be good to have that translation that you're familiar with so you can cross-reference it. Jesus says, I am the vine. In fact, in John, and this is a study in and of itself, he makes a lot of these egocentric statements about himself, very selfish, very personal. They're typically metaphors. Okay, he's trying to describe himself, and in all of them, he reveals a great deal about himself. He says, I am the bread, the light, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection, the way, the truth, the life. All of those things before he gets to this. And I may be wrong, but I think this is the last one. It's the last one I have marked in my Bible of all these type of statements. He says, I am the vine. And I want you to think about it. You know, I don't know whether you've been out pruning. This is the time of the year that we do that. And I had really wanted to bring a vine in and prune it here for you and talk about it because it's such a good illustration about growth, about growing spiritually. Think about Jesus. Think about the vine. The vine is alive, right? And it's growing. Well, so is Jesus. Jesus is alive. He's living here. He's living with you, in you. Okay? And he is producing growth. A vine is to be fruitful. Similarly, God's people are to be fruitful. The Father and the Son are involved in our life. The Son is involved because he's the vine. We're the branches, and apart from the vine, the branches will wither and die. The Father is like the gardener who's caring for the vines and nurturing those vines. Both are involved in our spiritual growth. God is working in our lives specifically to make us become more like Jesus. That's the whole objective, is He wants us to become more and more like Christ. And again, it doesn't matter whether you've just been baptized or whether you've been in Christ 50 years, 60 years. I know we've got individuals like that in here. Your obligation to grow spiritually is the same as it was the day you came out of the water. First question. And that means I need a little participation now, okay? And I even tell you what verse to look at. But the first question is, why does the Father cut off certain branches? What's that? There's no fruit? Cut it off. So if you don't bear fruit, the gardener, if the vine doesn't produce fruit, the branches don't produce fruit, the gardener's going to cut off the branch. Yeah.
From a gardening perspective, it helps the rest of the vine because the rest of the vine gets more energy from the root. It's more light than the one that was cut off.
Yeah. I miss not having Bob Atkinson here today. If you talk to Bob, you know, casually he loves to grow roses. And he has 75 or more rose bushes. And over during February, February is when you get out and prune. I've been out doing a lot of that myself. But you prune the vine for the same reason. You know, you go in and you remove the vegetation that's withered and dead. You remove the parts of the vine that are dead. That's just part of a seasonal process. You do it to promote growth, right? Well, it can be the same in our lives. And this is a strong word of warning, okay? Very strong word of warning. And it's applicable to all of us. We're to bear fruit, okay? It's very important. We can't bear fruit apart from the vine. Remember, we're the branches. We do not produce the fruit specifically. Jesus, working in our lives, produces the fruit. Our responsibility is to abide in Him. See, I had all that up there, and I didn't share that with you. Again, this orchestration stuff is challenging for old guys. Next question. How does the Father make us bear more fruit? He prunes us. So it looks like we're going to get whacked on one way or another, huh? One way or another. You see, the pruning, and this is a matter of attitude, okay? Think of the events in your life, the circumstances, as part of the pruning process. And the Father is working in our lives to cause us to grow. And our perspective, how we look at those events in our lives, determines whether we grow or whether we wither and die. along the way so that when you do cut it back, you have some of those little shoots that are going to grow out. But the whole process is to promote growth. And so sometimes there are things that happen in our lives that are challenging, that cause us to grow and develop. Yeah. You still need to do that. There's still a growing season, and the growth will be faster during that season. So if you prune it, you get more blooms, you get more fruit. So if you want to produce more fruit, you got to cut it back. God works in us, transforming us into the image of His Son. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." A simple verse that reveals to us that God is active in our life, transforming us, and our life is about reflecting His glory. Again, it doesn't matter whether you're right out of the water or whether you've been in Christ 50 years. Growing spiritually is an obligation. Take advantage of it. God prunes our lives to make us more fruitful. Sometimes He allows us to experience trials, and through these we can experience spiritual growth. I think I asked Louis to read James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. That's James 1, 2 through 4. Go ahead, Louis.
"Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing."
Okay, endurance is pretty important. But notice that we will face trials of all kinds. And that testing of our faith produces growth. It helps us to mature, but we have to persevere, we have to endure. Romans 5, 2 through 5. "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us, because God's poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit." Perseverance is important. How are you going to deal with it? Well, you need to go back to those tools. Make sure you choose to be in God's Word. Make sure you choose to allow the Spirit to fill up your life, because those circumstances are going to happen one way or the other. Another passage, 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proven genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor for Christ." Next question. Why do some branches not produce fruit? We talked about the dead ones are going to get cut off. We talked about in order to produce more fruit, we will be pruned. So what's the answer to this question? Yeah, you know, this one isn't real black and white, I'll admit. Say again? You have to be attached to the vine. Yeah, you need to abide in Christ. You need to remain in Christ. The first thing that came to my mind is the Word, that is Jesus, is not in them. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." Abiding in Christ. Yeah, Glenn. Excellent point, Glenn. First point is he's talking about rejoicing even though we're suffering. Okay? That's very biblical. Okay? That we got example. We got command. And we probably even have necessary inference of that exact requirement in our lives as Christians. I'm going to spend a whole lesson on rejoicing. Okay? That's not something we do real well around here. Good point. Yeah. That was 1 Peter, I believe. Exactly. Did you get that? That's 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7. Yeah, Tyrone. Tyrone said he referred to Romans chapter 8, and we will get to that. We will talk some about our attitude on these sufferings and the perspective we need to take on them and keep everything in perspective as we grow and as we face circumstances, trials of all kinds. How am I doing on time here? Any other comments? Good discussion. I'm impressed. I didn't have to coerce anybody much. So what kind of fruit do we bear? Let me give you a tip. For the purpose of this class, and I believe this. I really think this. I think it's scriptural. Is that... I don't want you to confuse works with fruit. I don't think fruit and works are the same thing. I think fruit come first, and then works come next. So what are the fruit? I mean, we're the branches. Christ is going to display His fruit on our branch, on us. So what is it that, what are these fruit? Come on. Yeah. This is very specific. We're talking about growing spiritually here. I'll give you a hint. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Oh, yeah. Right. Yeah, if you notice my comments up here, you almost quoted them. Right. You remember the verse we read just earlier? It was from 2 Corinthians 3, I believe. He talked about our unveiled faces, which reveal the glory of God. Okay, he's producing the fruit. Again, we abide in Christ, and it's Christ living in us that produces those fruit. And they are the fruit of the Spirit. We find them in several places. The most prominent lists are in Galatians 5, 2 Peter 1. In fact, next week we're going to be in 2 Peter 1, talking about adding to our faith. Colossians 3, and there are a number of other places where shorter lists occur, but the life we live, our character, our behavior, our beliefs are to be those of Christ Jesus. Jesus works in our life to make us more like Him. Sure. Think about that stuff. Yeah. In fact, that's so critical. What we put in our minds tends to determine how we behave. That's why you need to be in the Word. That's why you need to be studying God's Word. The way we think typically determines how we behave, how we act. And it's so important to spend your time reading God's Word, trying to understand what He wants us to do and how He wants us to behave. You know, you think that it's easy. I've done a lot of jobs, I guess, in my life, but for the last 15 years or so, I've been what's called an operations manager. And back in the mid-90s, I decided that being that was rapid-fire decision-making. I mean, it's just, you're bombarded all day long. And sometimes they're so deep you can't even get to them all. And some of those decisions are about fact. You would like to think they were all about fact, but they aren't always fact-based. And sometimes you've got nothing left to fall back upon but your integrity and your understanding of God's will and what God describes as righteousness. And I can't tell you how many times in my career outside of the church, I've sat there and gone, man, what am I supposed to do, Lord? You know, what decision do I make here? Which path do I choose? Because you want to make the right choice, but there's so many factors involved. There's so many circumstances that will mislead you, lead you astray. And if you don't have a good foundation in God's Word and understand as much as possible about how He expects you to behave, you will make the wrong choice. Life is about choices. We want to make as many good choices as we can. I threw this list together just for curiosity's sake. We are going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. I got a pointer here. I know I do. We talked about Galatians. This is the fruit of the Spirit. In 2 Peter 3, 1, 3 through 11, add to your faith. Colossians 3, clothe yourself with. Over here, this list begins with love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Over here, love is at the end. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness. Same here. Over all these things, put on love. It's a slightly different concept, but love is the only one that occurs in all three lists, except for kindness. Kindness occurs in all three lists. Now, there are other lists, there are other passages that describe these virtues, but they're usually a little bit shorter, and they involve some other information. But we will spend time looking at most of this stuff. We're going to talk about fundamentals in the first half of the class, and then we're going to get to some of these fruits specifically, because there is something we can do to help promote and help grow ourselves. Any questions, comments? Abiding in Him. There are two parts to fruitfulness. There is our abiding in Him, and there is His abiding in us. This occurs when the Lord comes into our life permanently. to live. Okay? And this is evidence in John 14, verse 23. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." When Christ lives in our lives permanently, we are abiding in him. Abiding means remaining, staying with him. When the Lord is living permanently in our life, he is affecting every area. He is affecting every area of our life. He is Lord of our lives. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, you can do nothing. So I want to ask this question. Can people who are not disciples of Jesus be good parents, good husbands, good wives, successful in business, care about the poor, care about the needy, be involved in noble tasks? That's a real simple yes or no. What do you think? Yes? You see it all the time. So what's different? I mean, if we do these things versus someone who's not a Christian doing those things, what's different? The attitude? The motivation? What else? The glory. I don't know who said that, but that's precisely what, right. We do it for the glory of God. Evidence that God exists, and we need to proclaim that we do it for the glory of God. And the reward in heaven you're talking about ultimately? What's that? Tell me what it is. Yeah. Let me go back. I don't want to give all my answers away. I'm back in John 15. If you look at verse 8, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So in essence, he's the vine, we're the branches. On us, he displays his fruit, these fruit of the Spirit. And all of that is to the glory of God. It's like taking the veil off of your face, as he described it in 2 Corinthians, so that the world can see that goodness and that joy. Okay, how do we abide in Christ? How do we remain in him? Apart from him, we can't do anything. Prayer? Yeah. What else? Is any passage come to mind that describes how we abide in Christ? Yeah. That's Romans 6:3. Todd used this passage last week, and it's very descriptive. Colossians 3:16-17. Mike, have you got that? Please read it.
"With all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him."
Well, this probably isn't everything. However, it is a very good way to look at how we abide in Christ. We are to be about causing God's Word to be inside of us. Our thoughts, our actions are to reflect God's Word. Teaching and instructing others in accordance with that wisdom. Now, teaching does not necessarily mean that you get up in front of a group and you lead them in a discussion. Okay? You are teaching every moment of your life if you are interacting with other people. They are watching you, and you probably know it very well if you have children, because your children are always observing your actions. You are always teaching. People are always observing your behavior, and especially if they know you're a Christian, they are observing your behavior. So you're always teaching, whether you realize it or not, singing to one another with that same wisdom. The scripture says specifically sing to God, but we also sing to one another. We encourage one another through our singing. That we are to do these things with gratitude in our hearts. And whatever we do it in the name of the Lord. So it's a very succinct summary of abiding in Christ. Why does the Lord give us what we ask for? Verse 7, that's your hint. You need to have that Bible right there so you can go back to it. Why does the Lord give us what we ask for? You remember? I just read it a little bit ago. True. But we talked about for the glory of God. Okay? So when you ask God, you petition God in prayer or otherwise, and He answers your prayer, He gives you what you ask for, He's doing it for His glory. Verse 7 and 8. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So, when the Lord gives us what we ask for, it is for His glory. And by being fruitful, we glorify the Father. We can glorify the Father in many ways. You can think about it. There are lots of ways to glorify God. I want to give you two examples just for reference purposes. Paul went through a lot of suffering, didn't he? He describes it in 2 Corinthians. And he did that. He served the Lord despite all those sufferings. And he glorified God through his suffering. Abraham glorified God by believing. Okay, and both these men glorified God. One, allowing the Lord to be seen in his life despite his suffering. The other, despite the impossibilities that were before him. So that brings me to the last question. And I gave you an advance, so you've had a moment to think about it. So I know you ought to have an idea. How do we show ourselves to be disciples? Bearing fruit, that's right. I mean, that's explicitly what he says in verse 8. By showing fruit, you show yourself to be my disciples. Now, over in, and I'll wrap this up real quick. In John 13, he also tells us that we're to love one another, and by loving one another, we will show the world that we are his disciples. So in essence, discipleship is the same as producing fruit, which is the same as loving one another. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Growing spiritually is a partnership with God. God uses His Word, His Spirit, and the circumstances in our life to cause us to grow spiritually. We must remain in Christ in order to grow. Our lives are to be fruitful, just like the vine is fruitful. And if you remain in Him, He will give you what you ask for, you will glorify God, you will bear much fruit, and you will show that you are his disciples. Dan? I agree. Good comment. Next week we're going to look at, is it 1 Peter or 2 Peter? I've forgotten. Anyway, real quick, your memory verse. I want everybody to get it down. 1 Peter 2:1-3. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. That's it. Y'all have a good week. Thank you.